All right, we're going to be tonight in the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 2, and I've enjoyed this study. This has been a good study. On Wednesday night, we're teaching through 2 Timothy, and I've enjoyed that study too. Love teaching through books, and what that does is it gets people acquainted with their Bible, and it's fresh meat every week. Every week's going to be different because you're working through a text and you learn and grow from it. I'd always suggest you sometime to get a little notebook and keep the name of the book that we're studying through and write down different notes in there. That does you good too. And you can learn and grow from it. All right, let's go ahead and begin at the verse 8. It says, beware. Now, right off the bat, we know there's a trouble when it says what? Beware. So right off the bat, as we're getting into this section here in the book of Colossians, there's a beware sign right up at the very front. And that should draw our attention. Whenever today, if you see a beware sign, does it draw your attention? Well, this should do the exact same thing in this particular text. That means there's danger. There's danger. And that's what he's telling us here in this verse. Beware lest any man do what? Spoil you. Now, the word spoil, a lot of times we use the term spoil, we think about spoiled milk, right? But that's not the idea of the word spoil. It's like when an army would come in and they would conquer another army and they'd carry off the what? Spoils. That's the idea of the word spoil here in this particular text. So he's warning them, lest any man do what? Spoil you. Steal from you something that is of great value. That's what he's warning them about. Now, what he does is he goes on into verse 8 and he describes different types of false teachers. And that's exactly what a false teacher will do. They will spoil you. There'll be blessings and truths of God's word that if you're not careful, they will draw they'll draw your loyalty into the error of what they stand for. So that's what they're doing. Can a false teacher spoil? They sure can. They sure can, and that's what it's referring to. And it gives us different types of false teaching in the text. It says, beware lest anybody spoil you. That's just like the term spoil, when an army spoils another army or takes away what they took over. Through philosophy, vain deceit. See, so you got philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. Those are four types of false teaching, four types of false teachers, and it still exists all the way down to the day. All the way down to the day. We need to realize that not everybody speaks the truth. And we need to understand as well as there's true teaching and true preachers and true churches, there's also more false teaching and false churches that you need to be aware of. If you're not, then you can be easily deceived. One reason why you need to come to church and the reason why you need to study your Bible and the reason why you need to get teaching is so you'll be able to recognize error. When you take God's people that are studied in the Word and hear the Word preached and study the Word for themselves and things of that nature, you'll find that it'll keep you from error. People that know the book and know what it says are not easily deceived by error. And there's a lot of it out there. So that's why he's got this beware sign here. And he says, if you're not careful, what will they do? They'll spoil you. They'll take your goods, so to speak. Things that are very precious to you. So you got to be very, very, very careful. You also got to be careful about who you have behind the pulpit. You got to be very careful about that. Man, false teachers can get in churches and they can tear churches apart from the inside. I've seen it happen. Has any of you ever seen it happen? They get in, they take root, and they start with all this false teaching and they just absolutely tear the church apart. And that's one of the ways the devil works. He tries to get in through the means of false teaching. Okay? So you got to be very careful of that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me give you this real fast. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All over the scriptures, we're warned about different types of false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of my favorite ones. I want you to listen to this. And he's talking about, again, what kind of teachers? False ones. And here's what he says. False apostles. False apostles. Of course, there's true apostles. Those were the ones that were in Jesus' day. True apostles, but there's a lot of people claiming to be apostles today, too. They're false apostles. It says, or what else are they? They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And the word transform means they seek to assume the appearance of. They're not really apostles, but they seek to assume the appearance of apostles. But they're false ones. And he says, no marvel. Now, I want you to listen to this, beloved. If you mark in your Bible 13, 14, and 15, these will be a text you can find. Because this is why you need to check things out. This is why you need to know what you believe and where it's at, scripture and verse. This is why you need to watch who you listen to. You got to be very careful who you listen to. Notice what it says. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming, meaning assuming the appearance of apostles of Christ. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, now I want you to look at verse 15. There's one thing I'm wanting you to see here. And if you underline in your Bible, in verse 15, underline where it says his ministers. Underline where it says what? His ministers. Does he got ministers? He sure does. Now, when you talk about his ministers, you're thinking of a Satanist, don't you? They've got them big black silky robes on and them goofy looking hats. That's usually what you think of. But these ministers here, they appear just like any other minister. They carry a Bible. I've told you this before, the devil ain't near as dangerous as when, most dangerous the devil is when he carries a Bible. He has ministers. Now, we all realize that there's false gospels, don't we? If there's false gospels, there's going to have to be churches that peddle that false message. And whose ministers are those that spread that false message? It's the devil's ministers. Do y'all realize the devil has ministers? Sure does. They peddle a false gospel. They peddle a fallen from grace message, too. They surely do. Meaning they don't teach a message that is salvation through the means of what? Grace. It's all grace, not part grace. If it's part grace, it's not grace at all. So there's a lot of deceitful workers, and they're ministers. And they're transformed as ministers of what? Righteousness. They seek to assume the appearance of ministers of righteousness. Now, what's the last part of verse 15 say? Whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to answer for their works and the things that they did. So don't be deceived by false ministers. You should know what the truths of the Word of God are. Been studying your Bible and hearing it preached. And you shouldn't be carried away with such things. I've seen people get carried away with some of the horriblest teachings over the years. And they'll get pulled away in it, and you think they'd know better. But many times they just don't. They just get caught away. Some of these ministers have a lot of charisma. Some of them have a lot of charisma. A lot of money, too. And they know how to work a crowd, and they work the crowd. But they're deceitful workers. They're not preaching the truth. So beware of that. Satan is active here on the earth. And he's active in the religious realm. And he's active in false churches. Don't make sense that that's how he'd work. If it's a true church, he's going to counterfeit it with false churches. All around them. So that person would be easily deceived. So I used to, when I worked up at Hex and all the different places, people would give me a question. If there was only one true church started, where did all these churches come from? Well, it didn't all come from God, I can tell you that right now. If they peddle a false message, a false gospel, then it's not the Lord's church. All God's people say it. That's very offensive to folk. That message, what I just got through saying, is very offensive to people. And that's why people say that I think I'm the only one saved. I think that salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. I don't think our salvation by your deeds or works in any manner. The Bible says if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. You don't earn it. We do good works. We do good works because we love the Lord. If you're doing your good works to get saved, that's a total different thing. You're trying to save yourself by your deeds, and you'll never make it that way. And that's what false churches do. Okay. All right. Let's go back to our text in Colossians. Everybody see where we're coming from? He gives us a beware sign in verse 8, and the beware sign is about the false teachers. And they'll spoil you all right. They'll lead you away captive. And you got to be careful. I don't listen to them. I don't fool with them. Matter of fact, the scripture says if they don't bring the true gospel, it says don't bid them God, don't let them in your house, neither bid them what? Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't fool with them. That's what it says. Don't argue with them. Don't fool with them. You say, get off the porch and go on. That seems hateful, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. Don't fool with them. Because the longer you talk to them, they're pretty crafty. They can pull you into a mess if you're not careful. Verse 9, Colossians 2 and the verse 9. It says, for in him, and it's talking about in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This stresses Christ's deity. And when I talk about the deity of Christ, what do I mean by that? That Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, that's one of the things the cults go after. They go after Christ's deity. You take away his deity, you don't have a Savior. Jesus was God. Jesus was God. So one of the things especially these false teachers indeed will do is they will attack these foundational doctrines. And one of those foundational doctrines is the deity of Christ. In him dwells all the fullness. And the word fullness means completeness. All the completeness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. If he wasn't God, then we wouldn't have a Savior. Notice a couple passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you write these down too. John chapter 1, talk a little bit about his deity. When I say the deity of Christ, what am I saying? Jesus was God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a good man. Jesus was God in the flesh. He took flesh so he could die for you. He took flesh so he could die for you. So he could pay your debt on Calvary. Because he was God, he could suffer what it would have took, what you couldn't suffer in all eternity. Because he was God. And that's the reason why he suffered for us. He paid the price in absolute full. He surely did. John chapter 1 and the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. See the Word in capital letters? Now the reason why it's in capital letters is it's referring to a person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, all the way back to creation, and before the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. So, who is the Word in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of John? Who is the Word there? Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus. It mentions him as being God. Now, look down. This will make it clear to you. Look down at verse 14. It says, and the Word was made what? Flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. Who was the Word made flesh? That's Jesus. So if the Word was God, that means Jesus was God. That's his deity. That's his deity. Let me give it to you, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy there. You write these down. If you can't find them, get the CD and write them down. because I want to give you this tonight. You need to stress the Lord's deity. Jesus was God. That's why he could walk on water. That's why he could raise the dead. That's why he could take 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and feed thousands of people. That's why the demons were afraid of him. Because they know the voice of the Creator. Y'all realize Jesus was the Creator? He made all things. He was God. Never lose sight of who he was. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest behave thyself, oughtest to behave thyself, know how you should behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the, you should find the truth at God's house. Church should be a church that holds up the truth of the Word of God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on by the Gentiles, on in the world, and received unto glory. He's a marvel. Think about that. Received unto glory. Where's he at today? He's in heaven. That's where he's at. And one of these days, guess what? We're going to see him for ourselves. Okay? All right, let's go back to our text. Work a little bit more on this. Book of Colossians chapter 2. So he gives us a beware sign, and he says all the completeness, all fullness and completeness is in Christ. He is totally God, 100% God. And the purpose, you don't ever want to give up his deity. Jesus was God. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. Now let's know, I love this, love this verse. It says verse 10, and ye are complete whereat? You're complete whereat again? You're complete in him. You're complete in him. The only way you can be complete is to be in him. If you're outside of him, you're not complete. If you're here tonight and you never trusted Jesus, the only way you can be complete is to be in him. How do you get in? It's a faith access, isn't it? Romans 5:1 says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's a faith access. And once we're in him, we are complete in him. I like that. That's being saved to the uttermost. It's not being partially saved. The Lord doesn't just pay for your past sins and then you try to get yourself there by your own strength or staying confessed up. You are complete. The day you trusted Jesus, you were complete in him. That's a great blessing, isn't it? Great blessing. A good study, as I said, is all the end statements. I want to mention some of that. Ye are complete. Where at again? In him. How you get in? Faith access. That's how you get in. That's the way you get in. So we are complete in him. All that's needed to save you from hell and pay your sin debt, you have in Christ. And we are complete in him. That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? There's a lot of in him texts of scripture. And I've done a series on it, of course, over the years, but it's been some time. Let me give you a couple of them. It says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's another one of those in Christ statements. We are complete in him. And in Romans 8:1, it says, there's no condemnation to those who are where at? In Christ. In where at again? In Christ. How you get in again? It's a faith access. That's how you get in. How'd the thief get in? He got in by believing. Trust that's how you get in. Can he do that for you? Yeah. If you want in. If you want in. The Holy Spirit makes you want to be in, though. I'm going to tell you that right now. Makes you want to be in. We're complete in him. There's no condemnation in him. That's not, you know, someone that dies and goes to hell, guess where they go to? What they go to? They go to condemnation. But if you're in Him, there's no condemnation. All God's people say it. No condemnation. I'm not worried about hell. 2 Corinthians 5:17, write that down. In Christ, you're a new creature. That means a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. So you're a new creation in Him. When He saves you, He changes you. You'll see a change of conduct in a person's life. Not saying a person can't slip. They do. But when a person is truly born again, you will indeed see a change in their life. That's not the cause of their salvation, but it's the effect of it. They'll seek to serve the Lord. So no condemnation in Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Everything goes back to being in Him. We're made the righteousness of God. Where at again? In Him. How do you get in? It's a faith access. By believing. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, I think it's verse 6, it says, seated in heavenly places in Him. We're seated in heavenly places. What's that mean? Seated in heavenly places in Him. Well, that's where our Redeemer's at. That's where our representative's at. We're viewed as actually being there because that's where our Redeemer's at. That's where our God is at. The one that paid my debt and the one that gave me His righteousness, He's already there. And buddy, it's just a matter of time before I'm going to be there too. So, we're seated in heavenly places. We're at? In Christ. In Christ. Just like you're there. It's just a matter of time before you get there, but it's just like you're there. Well, I tell you what, that's a pretty expensive text, isn't it? No condemnation in Him. In Christ, you're a new creation. You're made the righteousness of God in Him, and you're seated in heavenly places in Him. Put a price tag on that. That's absolutely priceless. All right, let's go back to our text now. We're complete in Him. Now let's look at verse 11. It says, in whom ye are circumcised. You see, ye are complete in verse 10. Now it says ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now that's something the Jews did under the old covenant, and you can see it in the New Testament. They would circumcise the little Jewish boys when I believe it was 8 days old. That's what they did. They circumcised them. And that was a token of the covenant. But this circumcision is a spiritual circumcision that he's talking about here. In whom he's talking to a Gentile church. You got to remember that. These were Gentiles that had trusted Jesus. And now they had a church here. And now notice what he says. Ye are circumcised. But notice he says, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, when the Jews circumcised you, they circumcised you with hands. But here it says they are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, we that are born again have been circumcised. There's been a cutting away. There's been a cutting away of our sin. Notice that now it doesn't mean that we don't have sin in our body, but He paid for all of our sins. He removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's what He's done. He refers to that as a spiritual circumcision. Turn back of just a few pages, Philippians 3. Cutting away of the of your sin of your flesh. And one of these days we're going to get something to go along with that. He's paid for all of our sins. He don't impute our sins for us. But one thing we have a problem with, what is that? This old body. One of these days we'll get a new one of them. And then we won't sin at all. We'll have no evil thoughts. No bad motives or anything of that nature. Now, here's another Gentile church made up primarily of Gentiles. He uses this term circumcision again in reference to a spiritual circumcision, cutting away of sin. Notice what it says. We are the circumcision. Remember, that's what they called the Jews. They referred to them as the circumcised. They referred to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. That's what they did. So he says, we are the circumcision, and it gives you three characteristics of them. They worship God how? In the Spirit. They rejoice in the Messiah Jesus, and they don't have no confidence in the flesh. That's who the true circumcision is. They worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they don't have no confidence in the flesh. Where's all your confidence for heaven at tonight? It's not in your flesh, is it? It's in Christ. We don't have no confidence in our flesh. That's how you find the Lord's church, too. No confidence in our flesh. All of our confidence is in Jesus. All of our hope is in Jesus. We don't have no confidence in our flesh. All of our confidence is in Him. Okay, let's go back to our text. I need to pick it up so I can quit in a decent time. We looked at our beware sign. We talked about being complete in Christ. And then we followed that up by talking about this spiritual circumcision and reason why He calls us to circumcise. Okay, now let's go ahead and notice verse 12. It says buried with Him in baptism. It says what now? What does it say again? Baptism is a burial. There is nothing in this book about sprinkling for baptism. It's not a baptism. It's a sprinkling. It's wrong to do it wrong. Does that make any sense? It's just not right to do it. You do it the way the Lord does. How can you? You'd have to throw that out of your Bible. Baptism is a burial. Have y'all ever went to a burial? Have you ever seen anybody put in the ground before? Did you ever see how deep they dig that hole? Now, do they dig that hole and just then the guy come over and just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on and say, all right, let's go home. They cover him over. They bury him. Baptism is referred to as a what? A burial. Bury you underneath the ground. That's what they do. That's what a burial is. What's baptism? It's a burial. Hollis used to have, he had tracks over to the Bible college, and one of them had what the Bible says about sprinkling for baptism. You opened it up and it was blank. I liked that one. It was blank. Wasn't nothing in it. Don't say nothing about that. I don't know who gave anybody the right to change the mode of baptism. It didn't come from God. And I think it's offensive to our God in a baptism that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, to do it the wrong way. I would be afraid to do it. And it's not a baptism. It's not a baptism at all, because it's not a burial. It's not a burial. You got to be immersed, buried with Him in baptism, whereas you are risen with Him. Buried with Him, well, also you're risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who raised Him. Here you have the raising Him from the dead, the burial and the resurrection. I'll do verse 13. I'm going to stop. And you, everybody say, and you. Being what? I want to hear everybody say it. And you being what?
Dead.
You, before you were born again, you were what? Dead. Dead in trespasses. You were dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. Sometimes people say, I can't believe people can't see it. Well, dead people don't see. Y'all agree? Dead people don't see. I've witnessed people before. So hard and strong and answered all their arguments. Like to slap them saved, you know, that's the way you feel. But you can't do that. And even though you answered all the arguments, they still didn't. They still didn't believe it. Why is that? Dead. I believe men are dead spiritually. The Bible clearly teaches that. Verse 13 clearly teaches that. You being what again? Dead. What's dead men do? I'm asking. Boy, if they move, they ain't dead. Dead men don't do anything. Before I was born again, before I was quickened, I was dead. I was a spiritual corpse. That's why Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God has to give you life. And that's what he does when he saves a sinner. That's what he does. He makes him alive. He gives him life. 1 John 5:20 says he gives you understanding too. When he gives you life, he gives you understanding. You want to be saved. I've never pulled anybody down front in a church, and by the grace of God, I never will. But I'm going to tell you something. Old timers used to say, when that old Mount Zion conviction gets a hold of you, you'll want to be saved. You'll want to. That's why I don't embarrass people. I don't do it. That just causes false conversions anyhow. Y'all agree with me? If people come up just because you pull on them, they don't want to be embarrassed. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason why people don't come is because they're dead. And what happens on the day that the Lord saved your soul is he made you alive. He gave you life. He gave you spiritual. He gave you spiritual life in a new birth. That's why he called a new what? New birth. He gave you spiritual life in that new birth. So I owe my salvation to him. If it wasn't for his grace in making me alive and opening my understanding and opening my blinded eyes, the scriptures not say I was blind, but now I was blinded, I was dead, I was all of these kinds of things. And so he gave us light, he opened our eyes, he opened our hearts. Lydia, the seller of purple, who opened her heart? Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. I'm getting excited. The Lord opened her heart. You can't open your own heart because you're dead. Dead men don't open hearts. Dead people don't do it either. He give you life. He give you life. You who were a spiritual corpse, he give you life. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision. That refers to your sin again. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made life together with him. Quickens you with Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? And now you see and you understand and you know. All right, look at the very last part of verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. We sing Jesus paid it all. Paid for every one of them. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? He had to. How many sins would it take to send you to hell? One unpaid sin would send you. Does everybody in the house agree? How many sins did Adam commit before he got put out of the garden? One made him a sinner. And beloved, he's forgiven us for all trespasses. He took our sins and he imputed his sins, all of our sins to Jesus. And Jesus paid for them. That's a glorious salvation, isn't it? I don't think I'm worthy of that. Do you think you're worthy of that? I mean, who am I that the Lord would do such a thing for? I mean, really, who am I that the Lord would do such a thing as that for me? To love me so much. To provide his son. To be born under the law. So that he could live for me. Die for me and rise for me to save me from hell. That's what he did. I can't fathom that. He put some value on you now. I want you to know he put some value on you. And he done this for us. All God's people said. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop. I don't want to get worked back up. Thank you for your attention. I hope you enjoyed that.